This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
Morning. Jesus Christ is risen today. It's the most exciting day of the year, I think. It's great to have you with us. My name's David. I'm married to Alison, and we're the senior pastors here. And it's a privilege to be able to share some thoughts about Jesus being risen with you today. At Easter, we experience sadness as the sun sets on Friday. And then we're awestruck by surprise as the sun rises on Sunday. And in Ukraine and other parts of the world, they are still living in sadness and sunset. And so we remember them and other conflicts around the world. And I'd encourage you to continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. If you're not sure how to pray, go to the website. I'm sure there's a /prayer or Ukraine or something. Or I think it's actually on the front page to help you. Nevertheless, Christians all around the world, Ukraine and elsewhere, will be celebrating today, because amidst all that's going on, there is the promise of life and hope, because Jesus Christ is risen, just as he said. Jesus is a famous historical figure, and we know quite a lot about him because of the four biographies written about his life not long after he died and rose again. Four very different books written from very different perspectives, very different experiences of the people involved, but all four record the resurrection of Jesus in their own way. And we're going to read from Matthew 28 today. It says John on the email, but it's not. It's Matthew 28. I'm not sure what page it is on the Bibles in the pews. In fact, I don't know where my Bible is. Is it down there? Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. So let me give you some context. On Friday, Jesus had been brutally murdered, tortured to death on the cross. His body had been placed in a tomb by a rich follower. Tombs were expensive. A large stone rolled across the entrance. And he had to wait. Everybody had to wait until Sunday because of the Jewish Passover restrictions, the Sabbath day restrictions. The Jesus followers have been traumatized. They're fearful. They're bewildered. They're hiding away. Verse 1, chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Just note there that it's the women that go. We'll come back to that later. It's not the men, it's the women. And all the other Gospels tell us that it was the women. And they take spices and ointments to look after and prepare the corpse. Verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The Jewish people had taken Jesus at his word when he said he was going to rise from the dead, so they specifically asked Pilate to put Roman soldiers on guard. Verse 5, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you into Galilee, then there you will see him. Now I've told you. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. And suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him and clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." This is God's word to us, and it's absolutely right, and it's given to us because he loves us. Thank you, Lord. So last Friday, our sadness fell with the sunset as we reflected on the brutal murder of our Lord Jesus Christ. And today, we celebrate the sun rising on a surprise, the resurrection of Jesus. Do you realize that just by being here today, many people, especially if you're here now as opposed to watching online, in the eyes of many people, you're an April Fool. You're doing something ridiculous. Dead men do not rise from the dead, as many voices in the media will gladly tell you, gleefully and patronizingly point it out. So if you're here this morning celebrating Easter and the resurrection, then many will dismiss you and mock you. On the contrary, by coming here, by being here, you are bearing testimony to something most wonderful. Last week, in our series looking at death and what happens, I asked the question, what happens when you die? And we looked at lots of different viewpoints and acknowledged that most people answer that question with a degree of humility, most people, not everybody, and say, "I don't really know." But Christians believe that we do know. We can know because Jesus rose from the dead. There are two reasons why people will choose not to believe in the resurrection. The first is a sort of closed mind. What I mean by that is that in your thinking, people who choose not to, they start from the premise that it is not possible. And therefore, it did not happen. It's fake news. I know it's not possible, and I know best, so it doesn't really matter how much proof you give me. I'm not going to get past that assumption that it can't happen. Because resurrection would break all the rules of nature and science. That's one reason people won't believe. Another reason people don't believe in the resurrection is self-centeredness. It's because I realize that if I do believe in the resurrection, if Jesus did rise from the dead and conquer the forces of evil and death, then he must be the almighty Lord of the universe. And if that's true, then it's going to turn my world upside down. And I will have to bow my knee and surrender my life to him. Just like we sang. So either it's not true because I believe it can't happen and therefore it didn't happen, or it's not true because if it were to have happened, I'd have to change my life. I'd urge you to believe in the resurrection because it is true, even if it's something that we can't easily explain, and because it will change your life and set you free to receive that resurrection power in your life. I want you to meet somebody, a friend of mine, a friend of all of ours, to share with us a bit about how they made a decision about life and death very, very early on and how that affected their life coming up. Judy, come up. You've already seen Judy. Would you like to give her a welcome? Thank you for singing, by the way.
You're welcome.
Tell us a bit about yourself, Judy. How long have you been? You've been part of this family for, it seems like, a couple of decades?
Not quite that long. 11 years we worked out last night. So I'm Judy. I'm married to the lovely Rob, and we've got three children, two of whom are off with the youth and one who's out there in Vineyard Kids. And we've been part of the Vineyard family for, just over a decade.
And what do you do when you're Monday morning at 11 o'clock? Where would you find you?
in a meeting on Teams, probably, yeah, at the moment. I work for a national housing company. So, yeah, I spend a lot of my time looking at a screen at the moment, which is great fun.
So, when you were very young, life and death issues became formative for you in your thinking and in your faith, as it turns out. Tell us about what happened in your family when you were a child.
So, yeah, I started believing this message when I was very little. My mum reckons that I first asked Jesus into my heart when I was 4. So I was very, you know, I was in the kids' ministry because my mum had started taking us to church because a friend of hers had introduced her to the message about Jesus, and she started to believe, and so she would take us along. And my brother and sister and I, but my sister at that time was diagnosed with leukemia. So she was diagnosed when she was 4, and she died when she was 6, when I was 4. So it was an incredibly difficult, challenging time in our family's life, to say the least. And obviously, you know, I was finding a faith at a time when all things in the world and in my life would be challenging the idea of having any kind of faith at all. So, yeah, very interesting time.
So you went through that, and your mother came to faith through that, and then you grew up, and how has that experience and that those choices you made then have impacted your life since?
I was really, as we were singing this morning and we were talking about the living hope, that just really, really got me, because actually to have lived through that experience with an older sister who, bless her, found her own faith at a very tender age and would preach to the doctors and would comfort the rest of us as a family and tell us not to worry because she knew that Jesus would take care of her, that you kind of can't go back from that. So I think living that experience of as a family knowing that Jesus was our living hope, that's coloured the rest of my life. And, you know, there have been times in my Christian walk that have not been easy and that's been tested. But I think the thing that I'm left with is that I don't have to fear death. It doesn't have to have power over me, because Jesus has beaten death.
Yeah.
And there's a verse in the Bible that says, "Death, where is your sting?"
Yeah.
You know, and actually, that's the reality for me. That's the truth, is that Jesus has beaten it once and for all. That's what we were singing about this morning again. You know, once and for all, he's lifted high. He has overcome the grave. And that whatever we have to face and deal with here, God is good.
Preach it, sister. Yeah. So you believe that Jesus has risen from the dead?
Yes, I do.
Okay, and just before you, just give us one thing how that impacts you today.
I think it's that point that I don't have to be afraid.
Yeah.
He is risen.
Yeah.
He has beaten the grave, and the same power that rose him from the dead is available to us today.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Judy. Isn't that a great way to live your life? I mean, nobody wishes that experience on anybody, but it's a gift in some ways from the way that it's impacted that family. And those of you who've chosen to live following Jesus can identify with that trust and that faith. For those of us who have been Christians for a long time, let us never cease. Let us never just let that get too comfortable. Let us never cease to wonder at the empty tomb and the gift of power and grace for our lives that it represents. Is it true? Could it have happened? What's the evidence? It's just worth rehearsing some of the reasons why we believe in the face of the objections. For many of us, the proof of the resurrection is in our hearts, a bit like Judy was saying. When we've repented, when we've turned to Jesus, when we've given our lives to him, believed in his name, been baptized, and filled with his spirit, the change in us is so radical. The comfort and the peace and the sense of purpose in life, the grace for when we get things wrong, It's so life-changing that we don't really need to prove anything because the proof is all too evident in our own lives. Nevertheless, for those of you who aren't believers, maybe we are watching online or here, let's just rehearse very quickly some of the facts that give us cause for awe and celebration. Now, obviously, under normal biological conditions, no, of course, it can't happen. Something cosmic, something outside the norms of science, something that was a release of power at an awesome level by the creator of the universe would be needed. An intervention in the normal course of nature and history which reverses the impact of death and which miraculously mended the brokenness of mankind and creation, which releases unimaginable power and life, eternal life. And if you find that hard to believe, fair enough. It's a huge, big deal. Let's think about some of the things. One of the things is that Jesus promised it would happen again and again, although his disciples didn't get it, as I said. That doesn't prove that it did happen, but it does mean that after the event, you can look back and you think, ooh, there was a plan here. God was on the move, setting up a natural, supernatural intervention in the course of history. Then there's the different biographical accounts written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and others actually. Four very different writers who approached it in very different ways and stressed different aspects, making some descriptive variations as they did so. That's not what a concerted cover-up looks like. It's not propaganda. To have four different writers document this event within years of it happening without any serious contemporary rebuttal, that's got all the marks of authenticity. How about the testimony of the many, many witnesses, starting with those women who were there first, and then the disciples, although the women were disciples as well, and then many hundreds more, it says. Most of these disciples would have been alive when the resurrection stories were being written down or being told and then written down. And no one had said, I was there and it didn't happen. No one objected. No one demanded a retraction. A fabricated account would actually never have put the women front and center. See, in that day, women, I don't believe this, but this is what they believed then, was that women had no legal status. They weren't reliable witnesses, so you wouldn't put them front and center in proving something. It would have been like believing the testimony of one of the inebriated Headingley Milers wandering down through Otley Road after 12 pints, telling us that I'd definitely seen a UFO swooping over Headingley. We wouldn't believe them, neither would they believe the women. So it's really interesting that they come up in all of the accounts as being the first witnesses. Some say maybe Jesus wasn't dead at all. You know, he'd been viciously whipped, speared in the side, nailed to a cross in the searing Mediterranean heat, and pronounced dead by an expert executioner. But somehow in the cool of the tomb, he'd recovered enough, muscled up to that stone and rolled it away, and something that would normally take two or three men, and then wandered off without anybody spotting him. He was naked too, actually, because he left the clothes behind. Where did he go? Did he just retire to a beach and recover from his horrendous injuries? Did he go to his disciples and try and convince them that I'm on top of this situation? It's not what happened, is it? But then where was his body? The Romans, if there was a body somewhere, the Romans would have produced the body to prove their reliability as an occupying force and security guards. If there was a body, the Jews would have produced the body to disprove the resurrection as thousands began to convert to Christianity. What about the disciples? Here's a disillusioned, depressed gang of misfits, really. Their hopes of a glorious future with the coming Messiah cruelly dashed. There's no way they could have cooked up that story. How would the conversation have gone? Something like this. Oh, why don't we? Let's go and nick the body and hide it. And then we'll pretend that he rose from the dead, although none of us believe that's possible, and we'll go and save the world with this fake news. In fact, we'll be so convincing that we'll sacrifice our own lives and become martyrs. That way, everyone will believe our lie. What about the many, many thousands that have turned to Jesus in the subsequent days? What about the billions that follow Jesus today? Would we do that for a spurious 2,000-year-old invention? Why do those of us who follow Jesus, like Judy, why do we testify to the life-changing difference Jesus makes in our lives? To the extent that we call him friend and Lord. Why do we do that? Would we do that for somebody who was really dead? Would we do that for Muhammad or Gandhi or Mandela? Of course we wouldn't. The sunset has given way to sunrise. The sadness of Friday has turned to surprise on Sunday. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Let's pretend we're Anglicans. Christ is risen. Very quickly, just I love the picture of the stone being rolled away. That picture in Matthew of an angel perched on the stone. I wonder what that looked like. It must have been fearsome. I mean, these soldiers who are put on guard, they're scared literally half to death. That's why the angels, if you read in the Bible, the angels always start, their first line is, don't be afraid, because everyone's petrified as soon as they see them. And it says his appearance was like lightning. What's that like? I'm just imagining him sitting on top of the stone, you know, on top of the rock, cross-legged, playing a Sudoku, waiting. It's important to note that the angel didn't move the stone so that Jesus could escape. Jesus had already risen. The angel moved the stone so that we could look inside and see what had happened and see the truth. The stone was looked away so we could be witnesses to Jesus' resurrection. Verse 6, he says this, do not be afraid, says the angel, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, he says. So today, as part of our service, I want to invite you to come and see the place where he lay, metaphorically, symbolically. Not just listening to me harping on, but responding, acting it out. I want you to invite you to sort of, in this little act of celebration, look inside the tomb and believe that Jesus, through a divine cosmic intervention in science and history, has risen from the dead. He is risen. And that means that what he said was true. I am the resurrection and the life. He is risen, and this means that we can believe in Jesus Christ. He is risen, and this means that death is not the end of the story. Death has been overcome. He is risen. Death, like we discovered last week, death is not the destination. Death is the doorway through which we passed into a new, eternal, glorious life with the Lord of glory, in a stunning new creation. He is risen, and that gives us hope for the future, joy for our salvation, and the power to live. So I'm going to invite the band to come up, and we're going to sing another song. We already sang it, didn't we? And to celebrate this and declare this. And during this song, I want to invite you to come reasonably quickly. Do we have to do a one-way system? Do we still have to do that? Okay, let's do it. Just default. Let's default to safety. So go around this way, and up here you'll find that there's some stones. I've called them resurrection stones. I know that has other connotations, but I'm restoring it, proper connotation to the stone that was rolled away so that when Jesus was resurrected, so we could see that he had been risen. These are resurrection stones, proper ones. And each one of them is written, "He is risen." Big thank you to Claire for doing these for us. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you want to believe in him today, the best decision that you'll ever make, come and take a stone as your response to Jesus' question. Do you believe? That's the question we asked last week. Do you believe? And if you do come and take a stone and this is your first response to the good news about Jesus, come and tell me or tell somebody else you know in the church so we can pray for you and help you. For those of us, those of you who are joining online, I can't figure out a way of getting a stone to you, but we'll leave some here. Well, if there's any left, we'll leave some here, and we'll probably have some outside Vineyard House just around the corner. So if you're passing, you can pick yours up at a time of your choosing. So as you take a stone, it's symbolic of you rolling away the stone from the tomb. It's symbolic of you looking inside and being a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Take a resurrection stone and be a witness to the truth. As you come forward, choose to believe the truth. Put aside your fear and doubts. Repent of your sin. Receive the gift of eternal life as you take hold of that stone. Whilst we're doing that, when we get to singing the song, there'll be some people standing up here on my left, your right. If you'd like to receive prayer for anything particular, if that's a point at which you want to decide to follow Jesus, or if you need a prayer for something that's going on in your life, for healing or something that's causing you distress or anything that you feel that you'd like prayer for, please wander around to the side and somebody will be really happy to pray for you. Please take a stone, take it home, put it in a place to remind you of the joy and the hope and the power it represents. Why don't you stand if you're able? I just want to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to come and just minister to us in a moment of quiet. And I want to pray for those of you who want to choose to believe in the resurrection today, who want to choose to follow Jesus, the Lord of life. So pray with me if that's you. Lord Jesus, as best as I can, I want to believe in you. And I choose to believe that you rose from the dead. And I thank you. And I come to you with repentance in my heart, saying sorry for the things that I've done and thought and said. Things that have come between me and others. Things that have come between me and you. And Lord, I asked that as you died for me on Friday, you would forgive me. I receive your forgiveness. Please come into my life and help me to follow you for the rest of my days. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time, it's one of the best prayers you could ever pray. Let's just wait for the Holy Spirit to come. We believe he's here. Come, Holy Spirit. We believe God's Holy Spirit is here with us. The Spirit of Jesus with us right now. Lord, I ask you to come. We come seeking hope and joy and purpose and truth. Let him come. bless what you're doing.